It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles to the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. We're looking at the doctrine of inheritance. I got some copies hopefully on the back table for you. You may already have gotten them. And we have noted the vocabulary, the definition. We were down there, Old Testament inheritance. We don't have a great amount of specificity with regard to Old Testament inheritance. We know that they will have an inheritance in terms of the land. And in perpetuity, those who are believers in resurrection body will live during the millennial kingdom. So all the Old Testament saints, all the tribulational martyrs of the yet future time of the tribulation will have resurrection body and be alive during the millennium with that resurrection body along with us. And many of them will have rulership positions, authority, administrative positions, and we will have likewise as part of our reward package. There are several passages that deal with Old Testament rewards, and we'll see those once again. But I wanted to go back and pick up. We noted that the Abrahamic covenant, and I want to put this up one more time. I was looking at this again as I was preparing today, and I know that Dr. Tommy Ice, as they put this together, this is just a great way to present it. I can't think if I had done this that I could do any better, because it looks at them historically, at the timeline, going Adam to Noah here, and then picking it up here with the cross, and then the church age and the millennial kingdom. So we have the historic timeline down here on the bottom. Let me see if I can get a little better. You should have a copy of this, so you can see it without, there we go, a little bit better, like this. And I always stand in front of it, so I'll try not to. But we have the fact that the Abrahamic covenant kind of starts it all off. There are other covenants, as we noted. And on the back table, we also have, I believe, some copies of the covenants. The Edenic covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic, and then the Abrahamic. The Edenic and the Adamic covenant are temporary covenants. The Noahic covenant is an eternal covenant, because that has to do with the fact that God would never again flood the earth. And then the Abrahamic is also an eternal or an unconditional, as it's called, covenant. The Mosaic covenant is conditional, and that's why it's kind of set off here, and it's fulfilled basically in the person of Christ. So the Mosaic covenant ends at the cross. The other ones go through the cross, because Christ ratified the Abrahamic covenant through the new covenant, which he also ratified. That new covenant has an impact both on Israel as well as the church. So again, it goes through the new covenant and the church gets the overflow blessing, but its ultimate reality of the new covenant is for Israel in the future. So again, just these little arrows give us a picture that would take, you know, half an hour to try to spell out. And then we see historically after the Abrahamic covenant, which had the seed of these other three covenants, those being, of course, the land covenant, which we used to call the Palestinian. That's the only thing we would probably change. Since, of course, the land of Palestine, that name was given against Israel as being the name in the time of the Roman Empire. And so it's not really Palestine in the sense that coming from the Philistines, but rather it's an area of Judea is what it should be. So we just call it the land grant, because it includes more than just the land of Israel and the land of Judah, or Israel as a complete land, much more than that, as we noted in our map. And so the Abrahamic covenant then has a portion that is land. It has a portion that is the king going through King David to Jesus Christ. And then it has this new covenant, which Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31:31, which Jesus ratified, which has blessing. And that has to do with the whole situation in the the millennial kingdom, and of course the Abrahamic covenant overall has to do with people. There will always be Hebrew people. We have been grafted in, Paul tells us in Romans, to the vine. The vine, of course, comes through Israel, and of course we are grafted in to that vine, and so we get blessing through that, but ultimately it's for the kingdom. So here's the church, here's the kingdom. We have the restoration, the exile. The new covenant on Jeremiah came during the exile. Under the monarchy, of course, we have the Davidic covenant, and under the theocracy up through Moses, we have that section historically, and then the period of the patriarchs before that time. So it's just a beautiful picture. I can't do it any better. And that lays out these various covenants. So the Old Testament inheritance comes through the Abrahamic, the land grant, the Davidic, and the New Covenant, basically. The Mosaic covenant has been rendered obsolete, not because it was bad, but it was a tutor, Paul says, to lead us to Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled everything that was required of the Mosaic law, so when we believe in Christ, we basically, by virtue of proxy, fulfill the Old Testament Mosaic covenant by being in Christ. That also includes the fact that we are circumcised in Christ, which was first for Abraham as a sign of that covenant, but it was also included as one of the 613 laws of the Mosaic covenant. So it didn't get kicked out. In fact, that was the one that the Jews who were trying to get the Christians to be circumcised camped out on, that particular one, because that was such a visible sign, at least among the Jewish people, of that particular covenant, and therefore they meant it as being part of the Mosaic covenant as well. So the inheritance then has to do with the fact that they will live in the land, they will have a king, we know him as Jesus Christ, in his resurrected body in the future, and there will be Hebrew people. And that, of course, sets us apart from those who are what we call replacement theologians, those who believe Israel has no future. We are not Israel, we never were Israel, we never become Israel. We are the church, we are the bride of Christ. The Old Testament Hebrews were considered the wife of God. We are the bride of Christ, totally different. In the millennium, we will join together with them, but we will still be distinct during the millennium. We'll have distinct responsibilities. How that will lay out on the rulership and administration, we're not told, even though we have great specificity. If you did your homework and read Ezekiel 40 through 48, if you didn't, I really recommend that you do it. I know as you start reading, you say, this is really tedious. He does all his measurements. And there's a reason that I want you to note that, because people say, well, that's just metaphoric. That's just a type, and those are types. Those are specific details that actually have been demonstrated to be able to be laid out, as Pastor Schmidt did in his layout, an 8x8 layout of the temple grounds. And he's got that. He's even taken it over to Israel and shown it to the leadership over there of what Israel's going to have in the future. And so it's so specific that any architect would say, well, yeah, this is just like the plans, the schematic for the layout of the temple grounds and so forth. And Ezekiel has all of that. In addition to that, he also has the way the land will be laid out. And so we have that, and we put it up last time, and you're familiar. Here's what the land looks like. You have that one. This is from Clarence Larkin. By the way, he did this back in about 1913 to 1919. He worked through a book called Dispensational Truth. If you have that book, it's still in print, by the way. It's the most definitive layout of the Bible in terms of categories. And some of the things I would take some difference with, but years ago, I asked Pastor Thiem, when I was first studying under Pastor Thiem in Baraka Church, and I met with him one time down there, we were in Campus Crusade, and I said, what about Clarence Larkin and his Dispensational Truth? And Bob said, he did a phenomenal job. Used to use that book in Dallas Seminary to teach at the seminary. It's since been discontinued, no wonder, since they've moved away from the literal dispensational teaching to something called progressive dispensationalism, which is totally different from what we would call historic dispensationalism, which is what we hold to, and literal dispensationalism. And he said that he did a marvelous job, and he said, you know what, he did not know the Greek or Hebrew. But he consulted with people who knew the languages, and so as he put that book together, being an engineer and an architect, he laid out all of those things, and this is one of those things. Now, this map really isn't quite to scale, but it does show you basically the shaded area as being what Israel's going to have. And I love to teach this, because so many people have no idea that Israel is going to have a future. And the fact that we're going to be reigning now, where we'll be, all over the earth, because there'll be nations. The scripture clearly indicates that in the future there will be nations on earth. And the kings of those nations will bring in their glory, and they will bring their sacrifices, as it were, into the New Jerusalem. Now, the only people that can go into the New Jerusalem are people in resurrection body. And who would be the kings of the earth then? You and I, Old Testament saints, that as part of their reward will actually be rulers in that future kingdom. So it's going to be an incredible time, and sometimes people say, well, it's just too fantastic. It just must refer back to the Mosaic covenant. The trouble is, the sacrifices, while they are the same, the feast days are different. To the best of my study, I find that there's a Passover, which is the time of unleavened bread. Passover and unleavened bread, and so that is a 7-day feast, beginning with Passover at the eve and going for 7 days. And of course, there is the tabernacles of 7 days in the Old Testament, the 8th day being a special holiday. 8th day isn't mentioned in Ezekiel. Nor are the days of first fruits, when Christ was resurrected, the second first fruit, which was the day that the church began. They're not mentioned in Ezekiel that I can find. The Feast of Trumpets is not mentioned in Ezekiel. Also the Day of Atonement. Why are they not mentioned? If this is the Mosaic covenant and they follow the 7 feasts of Israel, why are those absent? The 2 first fruits, the trumpets, and the atonement are absent, and yet the others are there. All the offerings are there. They have the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal, the sin offering, the trespass. They're all there, and they're going to be offered differently, different numbers of sacrifices. And the ones who are going to officiate are of the line of Zadok, of the line of Phinehas, specific. The rest of the Levites will be, and I hate to use the word, the janitorial staff, but they're used in preparation for the temple worship in the millennium. But the Zadokites, the ones of the line of Zadok, of the line of Phinehas, because of their blessing and a special covenant that God gave to Phinehas and to his descendant, they have the actual service of worship. They didn't even feature in the time of the Mosaic covenant. So to say that the book of Ezekiel and these chapters, 40 to 48, are simply the rehash of the Mosaic covenant, totally wrong. If you read them and then go back and read the Mosaic covenant, you'll see that the particularly Leviticus, where you have all the offerings and that, and you have the feast days and all of those things that are there, different. And I was trying to think, why would they not have first fruits? Well, because Christ is there in resurrection body. He's on earth living with them. He said, I will be here. I will dwell with them in the land. They will be my people. I will be their God. Jesus is living here. And so we don't have to look to a resurrection of first fruits because he's already resurrected. Well, we don't have to look to the beginning of the church age on Pentecost because the church is there. Also, Pentecost reflected the time the Mosaic covenant was given. We don't need to have that day either because we have the fulfillment of all this in the kingdom. How about the Day of Trumpets? Well, the Day of Trumpets was to signal assembly. But we're all there. We don't need the trumpet to assemble us. No trumpet, Feast of Trumpet. No Day of Atonement. Why? The work of salvation is finished. And therefore you could say, well, we could have it in memorial. We do. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to celebrate the Eucharist, what we had today, the elements of communion. Also, we'll celebrate through all the days festivals or the offerings of Israel, but those are the specific feasts. So everything about it is different in Ezekiel 40 to 48, which is probably why the replacement people who reject Israel as having a future never go there. It's like the legalists, those who want to add works to salvation, they'll never go to Galatians. Because Galatians, as we've been studying, Paul just hammers the legalists. And you foolish Galatians, who has tricked you? You began so well. Are you going to fulfill your Christian life in the Spirit? You began in the Spirit. Now you're going to do it with works? May it never be. And so he just blasts them. So the people who are in the cults and the occult and the work salvation never go to Galatians. generations. And those who are replacement of Israel never go to Ezekiel 40 through 48. So why do I harp on those? That's the reason, because it's not being taught in the churches today. Of course, in the churches today, we're lucky to even find any doctrine taught. We have philosophy and platitudes and stories, just like the story about my flat tire. But they make a whole hour out of those stories. I teach the Word of God along the way, and sometimes pick a story or so. Well, that's the way it lays out on the landscape. And then you have in your handout, if you picked it up, you have the layout of the land. And the layout of the land looks like this. Now, why do we know that? You can go through, if you read Ezekiel chapter 47. And 47, here it says in verse 13, "Thus says the Lord, this shall be the boundary by which you shall divide the land for an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph will have two portions," of course, Ephraim and Manasseh, from Genesis 48, 22, you remember, I hope. And then it says, "Divide for an inheritance each one equally with the other, for I swore to give it to your forefathers, and this land shall fall to you as an inheritance. And the boundary shall be of the land on the north side," and he goes right down the list. You can read through there, and it has it. Now you say, well, yeah, but you show this as going all the way to the Euphrates River. I get that, of course, out of the passage that we studied earlier over there in, see, they have it here. I'm not sure which one it is, but it's Genesis, I think, where it talks about the fact that Genesis 15, 15:18, I think that's the one, where it talks about they will have all the land from the Euphrates River all the way to the Mediterranean, north to Hamath, all the way south to the river of Egypt. And so right there is the river of Egypt down here, and they have all this land. Here's Kadesh, and of course you have the tribes, you see, the southern kingdom, Benjamin, and Judah is right above the two southern kingdoms, then all the others. Interesting, Dan is up at the top. Dan was probably the least faithful of the sons of Joseph, therefore he is up there at the top. But they're all included, and we have Ephraim and Manasseh, which are the double portion. Remember, we had the bread, the two portions, the double portion given to Joseph, and so we have the double portion there. So this is the way the land lays out. Now, in some of the books that you'll look at, what they do, because in this passage in Ezekiel, it talks about the land as looking like this, and the red boundary is basically what is parceled out to the tribes. So the question is, will they have this in Ezekiel, or what it says in Genesis? I think both. I think the tribes will have all of that, but these may be lands that are allowed to have guests on them. These are the specific areas for the tribes of Israel, but they also have responsibility for that whole slice of land. Then you see we have here, and is laid out if you read through this, we have the holy oblation, which is this square thing, 50 miles in diameter. We're going by the measurements basically that they have. Some have a reduced area. I go with Clarence Larkin on this one, 50 miles. And so we have 20 and 20 and 10. 20 up here for the Levites' portion, 20 here for the holy oblation, and 10 miles down here for the city, on each side of the city. And that's all spelled out right here in Ezekiel 40 to 48, particularly from 47 on, where it talks about the city will be 10 miles around. The city itself is 9 miles, has a wall, but then it has a gap, so that another half a mile, so 9 miles and a half make 10 miles. And so it all works out. So there is the city, 9 miles. The city is going to be different than it is now. Does that look all right? Yeah, you can see that. So we have, let me use a little deal there. Okay, so here is the holy, Levites, that's the Levites. Then the prince's portion. Now that's not Jesus' portion. The prince is David. David is the prince. David will offer sacrifices. David's not in the line of the Levitical priesthood. Therefore, it would be illegitimate for him to offer sacrifice. Yet, in the millennial kingdom, he does. And this is his portion, not just where he lives, but all of his descendants. Everybody that comes from the line of David will live in here, and also over here on both sides. On both sides of the city, we have all of the Zadokites, and those who are actually functioning in the service of worship in the city, and also they will be all the things that deal with the city on both sides of that. Up here in the middle, in the exact middle of this square, we have the temple grounds. And so in the millennium, the temple will not be in Jerusalem. This is all going to be renovated here. And so I debated with people because they say, well, no, the temple in the millennium is going to be right there. No, it's not. It's up here. And it's basically, if you go up from Jerusalem, Jerusalem being 10 miles, and so up here at the end, we go up here to the center, it's about 15 miles. Up to that. This whole thing is 20 miles, and about 15 miles up, just to the west of Shechem. And Shechem is the place where the original tabernacle was located, the tent of meeting. That's where it originally was. Later, of course, it was moved to Jerusalem, then they built the temple and so forth. But the temple originally was at Shechem. So the millennial temple will be built up here, and this is the place where it's located. And that's exactly what we have, all the dimensions of that entire complex, including the holy and the holy of holies. All of that is right there. And again, we have that right here, and this is spelled out in basically our chapter. Now, in addition, you see, here's the Dead Sea, which is not going to be dead anymore. And why it is not going to be dead? It comes down here through the Jordan River, all the way down, but it stops in the Dead Sea. This is stopped up down here. That's where the people of the what was it? Yeah, when the the storm came and God destroyed this and blocked it off down here, and the cities Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, they were all in this area and they were destroyed, and of course it blocked off the Dead Sea, so it's no longer alive. No fish, nothing lives there, it's just salt. So, and so we have the Dead Sea. But in the millennium, starting in here at the temple, under the gate on the east, there's a trickle of water that comes out. And it goes out to the east, and then it goes south. And that's what we have in Ezekiel, where he says he went out the temple on the east side, and underneath the steps, there was a trickle of water coming out. And he walked out, and he followed it out, and it became ankle deep. And then he waded in it, and it became up to his knees. Then it came up to his waist, and pretty soon, if he didn't get out of it, he was going to drown. So he gets out, and that water comes from the temple all the way down through Jerusalem, and it splits, going west to the Mediterranean, going east to the Dead Sea. Well, there's nothing flowing there right now, but that's going to be opened up because Jesus touches down on the Mount of Olives, which is right here, and he's going to split it in half to the north, half to the south. There'll be a great valley, and the water from the temple will flow through that valley into the Dead Sea, overthrow the base, and it will go all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, and so we will have a living freshwater sea, and they'll fish on both sides of this. And by the way, on this thing, this river that comes down there, on each side of that, there are going to be the trees, and those trees will have fruit, which will be the medicine for the nations. You say, well, why will the nations have to have medicine? Because there'll be people living in human bodies during the millennium, and they'll need medicine, and they'll get them from the trees. These things will be processed, and they'll have different fruits every month, and it's just going to be a marvelous thing. Also, from Jerusalem all the way up to this temple, there's a highway. I remember when I was at Golden Gate Seminary, and I asked one of the professors about this, and we'll look at it in just a moment. And I said, what about this highway of holiness? He said, well, that's just a figure of speech. No, it's actually a highway. No wild beast will go on that highway. And of course, during the millennium, somebody asked me, well, I thought there weren't going to be any wild beasts. Well, even if they're not wild, they would be considered wild beasts. You follow me? So lions and tigers will still be there, but you can have them for house pets. But since they were wild beasts, none of them will be able to go on the highway of holiness. It'll just be a route to go from Jerusalem up to the temple itself. And so all of this then is a beautiful picture of how it's going to lay out. And Ezekiel goes through this in detail. I've listed up here, when you go through and read, one rod is 10.5 feet by Clarence Larkin's reckoning. And so as you read some of these, and some of the places where they've inserted cubit, it's not cubit, so you have to be careful. The word isn't there. It is assumed that you understand what is meant, and therefore they simply do not have a clear rendering in some places there. All right, and then we have this is that little dot that you saw on the other one right there. The little dot, which is the holy oblation. This is 50 miles square. So we have from the top 20 miles, 20 miles, 10 miles. We have 9 miles for the city and a half a mile roundabout. And here you can clearly see that we have the trees along the highway, also along, this is Shechem, there's the temple to the east, and the river comes down, goes into Jerusalem, splits, goes to the Mediterranean, the other one goes through, here's the Mount of Olives, which is Zechariah chapter 14, 1 through 4. Talks about Christ touching down at the Mount of Olives, and it splits in half, half to the north, half to the south. Why? So that the water can flow through into the Dead Sea, no longer dead, and there's fishing from En Gedi to Anglia over on both sides, it says, and this is in Zechariah chapter 14 as well. And again, the trees to take care of the healing of the nation all the way along this river, all the way along this highway. Here you have the highway of holiness, and let's see if I can read that. You can look that one up while we're just checking here. Isaiah 35, 8, I believe it is. So if you've got, you want to look there, just hold the place. We'll get back to 47. But Isaiah 35? That was fine print there. Isaiah 35. Now here we have clearly a passage dealing with the second advent. At the beginning it says in verse 2, they will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble and so forth. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and he will deliver you. Verse 4. Then we get down to verse 8 and it says, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, nor will it be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it, nor lion will be there, nor any vicious beast will go up on it. Again, some have suggested, well, I thought they were all tame during the millennium. Yeah, but you would consider them as wild beasts, even though the wildness is out of them, they would still be considered that from antiquity. At any rate, the highway of holiness. And I had this fellow, he said, well, that's just a metaphor. But this is in a millennial passage, is talking about the fact that in the future, they're going to be living there. And it says, the redeemed will walk there. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shout to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their head. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This whole section then deals with the future millennial kingdom. So this is the Temple Mount. And so the temple is not going to be in Jerusalem. It will in the tribulation, but that is going to be subsequently defiled during the tribulation by Antichrist, where he puts a statue of himself. In fact, when he puts that statue, whether it's audio animatronic or whatever, in the temple, it tells in Matthew, it says, when you see the abomination of desolation go up, get out of town. Leave Jerusalem. We're coming down the home stretch. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, and they're going to be persecuting the Jews and killing the Jews. And of course, we're gone, so the Jews and their the people that they minister to are the ones who will be attacked by Antichrist. Of course, the Hebrews, when they leave Jerusalem, this is not the Jerusalem, this is the one in the future. When they leave Jerusalem, they're going to head east through the mountains into Jordan Valley, and over there they're going to be protected in that area. There's a lot of places to hide over there in the area of Edom now, but in east in that in Jacob, Jordan now, but in the future that's going to be where they hide. But then the Lord will give them safe passage to that destination while Jerusalem is under siege during the Battle of Armageddon. But when the Lord comes back, this is the way it's going to be set up during the kingdom. And then further, the last one we have thought we had one of the actual temple here. I can't find it. There it is. And here is the layout of the temple. Now this layout is exactly as per Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47 goes through and explains how all this is going to lay out. Here's the holy place. There's the temple right there. Here's the court. Here's the front. And here is the Holy of Holies right in there. The Holy of Holies there. And so we have a thing around there. And, of course, all around we have where the priests, the place where they have all the preparation and kind of like closets and places for dressing. And all of these things are laid out. And then here's the outer wall out here around it. And it says in Ezekiel that in the future, the Shekinah glory, in the millennium, the Shekinah glory of the Lord will enter. Now, some people think when it says through the eastern gate, it's talking about going into Jerusalem. And people make a big deal, and at one time I thought that, because the eastern gate, you know, has been blocked off. Now, maybe the Lord will go through that in the tribulation. I don't know when he comes back, but he's going to go through what it's talking about in Ezekiel, is not going into Jerusalem through the blocked off eastern gate, which is now sealed off. It's through this one. It says he will come into this one and into this temple in the millennium, which is a totally different location than we have on the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem now. This is in the millennium. So people mix their passages together, again, not studying Ezekiel carefully. And this is what I love about Clarence Larkin, that he has done all this. Here you can see, coming out from under the steps right here, here's the holy place, the little box in the very center there, if you can see it. Here's the holy place, here's the Holy of Holies, and here's the steps going up, here's the altar in front. Right under the steps on the south side, Ezekiel says, that's that trickle of water. And Ezekiel gets in it, and he gets up to his ankles, then he gets up to his knees, and finally he gets up to his waist, and if he doesn't get out, he's going to drown. And this thing that started as a trickle ends up being a great river, and then it heads south. Once it gets out of the temple ground, it heads south right to Jerusalem, and that's what's in the other picture. Now, some of you have heard me teach this before. You go, yeah, this is old hat. This is not, I don't know where this is being taught. Maybe someday I'll get an invite to go and teach this in some of the churches that have never heard any of this stuff. This is the future. We're going to be there. We're going to see this. We're going to be a part of this. And I mean, it's just, this is the stuff that to me is magnificent. Here's the description over here, just of some of it. And this particular area, right, this whole thing has been laid out by Pastor Schmidt, and made into a model, 8-foot square, actual model of this. And he has, of course, three-dimensional, because here we just have the flat. In other words, this is an architectural plan. But he has a 3D model of the height of these things. And all the heights are spelled out. And so you can actually see this in a full scale. So that's what we have over there in Ezekiel 47. Okay, so Ezekiel 47, go back there. We're just about done. I have to watch my clock today because we're shortened because of the communion. Ezekiel 47. And as you go through there, if you haven't read it, you read through the sanctuary itself is spelled out in Ezekiel 45. There it talks about the allotment and the holy allotment and all of those things and the measurements that are given there. And then we get to Ezekiel. And by the way, the feasts are mentioned in 45 as well. In Ezekiel 45, we have, look at verse 21 if you're there. Ezekiel 45, 21. On the 14th day of the month, there shall be a Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And on that day the prince shall provide for himself and all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. Wait a minute. If that's Jesus Christ and he's the prince, then he's offering a sacrifice for himself? I think not. But clearly David is the prince and David will offer a sacrifice. Again, violating Mosaic covenant. He's not a Levite, yet he's going to offer sacrifice. You see the difference. And so we're going, okay, the next thing should be, we got Passover, we got unleavened bread there, fine and dandy. And then the next one would be first fruits, not mentioned. And then it goes down, it says, and during the 7-day feast, you shall provide burnt offerings and so forth, and a grain offering. So we have the grain offering and the burnt offering, everything that we have, the sin offering. And then in verse 25, it says, in the 7th, on the 15th day of the month, they've added month, the 7th month, the month of Tishri in the Hebrew calendar. Wait a minute, what happened to first fruits? What happened to Pentecost? What happened to the Day of Trumpets? What happened to atonement? They're not there. This is the millennium. They don't need to be because the Lord Jesus is there himself. And there will be a feast, and you shall provide like this 7 days for a sin offering and a burnt offering and a grain offering and the oil, and it stops. And you go, wait a minute, where are those other feasts? They're not there. To my knowledge, they're not going to be practiced in the millennial kingdom. Yet all the offerings will be, all the five offerings, but there'll be a difference there. And as you go through this, you see the difference and the incredible detail as we have listed up here. All right, it's time to quit, but I want to look at one last thing now, and that is Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. I think we've done it before, but just to cap it off, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 speaks about rewards, not just inheritance. They get the land, they're going to have resurrection bodies, they're going to be ruling in the millennium and so forth, and that's spelled out even in the New Testament in Revelation 20. But here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10, it says, behold, the Lord will come with might. Now that's the second advent, because he didn't come with might at the first advent. He came carried on a back of a donkey, you know. And his arm ruling for him. So the Lord's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Here the word arm is a reference to God extending into human history. His arm, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, metaphoric. God doesn't have arms or legs except in the person of Jesus Christ. So the arm of God is ruling for him. Millennial kingdom. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Again, metaphoric, we're sheep, and he's going to take care of the sheep. But is he talking about the church? No, he's talking about Israel here, their reward. And the last one, Isaiah 62, 11. Isaiah 62, 11. Here he says, verse 10, go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the people. The standard, that's that flag to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel always had a standard in front of each of their tribes, the idea of identification. We use the flag of the country, our flag here. Always in ancient times, every nation, every tribe had its own designated insignia or colors, if you will. And so we have here the standard, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth. He has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter, descendants of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. People think, well, that's first advent. No, this is second advent. And it says, your Yeshua. The word there is Yeshua, your salvation. Your Yeshua, Jesus, comes. Second advent. Behold, here it is, his reward is with him. Second advent. And his recompense before him, and they will call them the holy people, Israel, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. And that, of course, is the millennial city. So what a beautiful picture of the future. So we've covered, I know it's just the Old Testament, the church age we'll be able to look at next time. We understand the rewards in the church age, but most people are not aware that the Old Testament inheritance is the land, the people, and the rulers. But they also have rewards, as stated here in Isaiah 40 and 62. And so we have that. In the church age, of course, we'll look at point four next time. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this tremendous view that we have in Ezekiel of the future. What a joy it is that we can actually see through the eyes of faith, just as we see Jesus through the eyes of faith as he walked on earth and lived that perfect life and died on the cross. And we can see it with the eyes of faith through your word. So we can look at the future and see it with the eyes of faith. Not everything, just as those who waited for Jesus and they were looking through the glass dimly, but then they saw Jesus. We look through the glass dimly at the future, yet there will be a time when we'll see him face to face when he comes for us. What a joy it will be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. We look forward to it. Lord, we thank you for these things and pray it all in Christ's name.